I'd like this morning to begin by inviting you to turn to Matthew 19. That's Matthew chapter 19. And I want to begin reading with verse 16. Matthew 19 and verse 16. Now behold, one came and said to Jesus, "Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" So Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, and that is God. But if you want to enter life, or enter into life, keep the commandments." He said to him, "Well, which ones?" And Jesus said, "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." And the young man said, "All these I have kept from my youth up. What do I still lack?" And Jesus said to him, "If you want to be perfect, go sell what you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." But when the young man heard these sayings, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Assuredly, I say to you, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again, I say to you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven." When Jesus' disciples heard it, they were greatly astonished, and they said, "Who then can be saved?" Looking at this, surely it would make us wonder why so many are going to be lost. Now, Jesus is the one who tells us this. In fact, Jesus states that the majority will be lost. In Matthew 7, 13 and 14, he says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way that leads to life, and there are few who find it." But we still wonder, why is this so? Well, I believe that there are many reasons. One is because they do not think that they are lost. I had a lady come to the church building one time, and she was really excited. And whenever the invitation was given, she was up there right now, and she said, "I want to be baptized." And so I thought, well, I need to find out a few things. And it became quite evident that she already thought she was saved. She just wanted to be baptized. And I told her, I said, "Baptism is for the remission of sins. And you claim you already have your sins remitted." And she said, "Well, of course I do. I just want to get baptized." I said, "Well, I couldn't do that, because in doing it, I would be saying that you are being baptized for the remission of your sins when your sins are already remitted." And she said, "So in other words, you're not going to baptize me?" "No, I'm not going to baptize you until you understand why." And I spent a considerable amount of time with that lady, and I never convinced her the truth. And I never baptized her either. The fact is this. You cannot bring anyone to salvation in Christ until they believe that they are in fact lost. Now think about that for a minute. You can't bring anyone to Christ until they believe they're lost. Unfortunately, there are many people in the world who believe in virtually universal salvation. They think they're too good to be lost. The man who thinks he's safe will not make any effort to get to safety. Think about it. The man who knows he is lost is better off. This was the point which Jesus made. Well, I'm not clicking. Oh, I know why. Excuse me. There. This is the point that Jesus made in Matthew 21 and verse 28. The man had a vineyard, had two sons. The first came and said, "Son, go work in my vineyard today." And he said, "I will not." But afterward, he regretted it and he went. Then came the second likewise and he said, "I go, sir." No, "I go, sir," but he did not. In other words, he said, "I'll go," but he didn't do it. Now, which of the two did the will of the Father? Well, they all recognized it was the first. Why? Well, he uses that illustration to set a lesson before them. Listen now. "Assuredly, I say to you that tax collectors and harlots enter the kingdom before you." Why? Because they know they're sinning. And you won't admit you're sinning. That's the problem. The first knew he was wrong and changed his mind and went. But there are still others who are not interested in salvation because they do not believe. And you say, "Now, how could this be? I mean, everybody's taught the gospel, but notice in the parable of the sower, Jesus talks about the ones whom Satan had stolen the word out of their hearts. In Luke 8 and verse 12, "Those by the wayside who hear, then the devil comes and takes the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved." You know, there's no hope for an unbeliever. Jesus said, "You will die in your sins. If you do not believe that I am, you will die in your sins." There's no hope for the unbeliever. In Hebrews 11 and verse 1, Paul writes, "But without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that is rewarder of those who diligently seek him." What part, what that first part say? "But without faith, it is impossible to please God." You must believe. Jesus himself in Mark 16:16 said, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved. But he who has not believed will be condemned." But we have some of them out there that are going to be lost because they believe that they can trust in the doctrine of faith only. In fact, this describes a very large segment of the religious world today. But the question is not what people believe, but what do the scriptures say? That's the question. And in James 2, verses 24 and 26, we find these words. James says, you see that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. This is the only passage that has the word faith and only in it. And it says not by faith only. Now, verse 26 tells us why. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. You know, the scriptures tell us that Noah was saved by obedient faith. Look at Hebrews 11 and verse 7 with me. Hebrews 11 verse 7. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not seen, moved with godly fear and prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness. Now look, righteousness, which is according to faith. If Noah had believed God, and he sat there on a stool and said, okay, I believe as God is going to destroy all mankind. Yes, I believe it. And I'm going to sit here on this stool and let God do something about it. What would have happened to him? Well, it's like old Brother Keeble, Marshall Keeble, said about Noah's grandma. If she wasn't on that ark, she was drowned. And that's where he would be. That's where he would be too. The fact of the matter is that obedience to God has always been a necessity. Jesus summarized it quite succinctly in Matthew 7, verse 21, when he said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Now think about this. A person relying on faith only. How are they described here? Jesus said they wouldn't enter the kingdom of heaven. Why? Because they're not doing the will of the Father who's in heaven. That's why. Jesus himself taught us obedience. Look at Hebrews 5. Hebrews chapter 5. Verses 8 and 9. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, now listen to this, he became the author of eternal salvation to whom? All who obey him. Jesus taught obedience. But there are some who are going to be in that category of the lost who are that way because they just flat out love sin. That's it. They just love sin. And, you know, this is something that Jesus stated in John chapter 3 and verse 19. This is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world And men love darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds are evil. That's it. They just flat out love sin. And we see it manifest in different ways. Some are lovers of self and lovers of money. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, Paul says, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will become lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power." Now, Paul warns, from such people turn away. But there are also those who love the world, just plain old love the things of the world. And that's why John warns us in 1 John 2, do not love the world, neither the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. But there's still others who are going to be lost because they are trusting in their own morality. I want you to think about this. If morality alone would save you, a person could be saved apart from Christ. That's right. And in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21, the angel told Mary that she would bring forth a son. Told Joseph that Mary would bring forth a son. And you shall call his name Jesus. Now listen why. He shall save his people from their sins. Only Jesus could do this. Now, if morality alone could save, apart from Christ's blood, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, notice, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. If morality alone could be saved, a man could be saved without faith. Well, Hebrews 11:6, we just read that a moment ago. That can't be. It can't be. If morality alone could save, a man could be saved without obedience. But Hebrews 5, verses 8 and 9, he became the author of eternal salvation to those who obey him. And if morality alone could save, man could be saved outside of Christ and his church. Ephesians 5, 23, Christ is the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. And he is the savior of the body. But there's also some people, and Jesus dealt with them during his work. Some people are going to be lost because they love human praise. And I'm sad to say there are some of my brethren, they're going to be in this same category. They don't serve the Lord. They serve themselves. Because they like the praise of men. But this was true during Jesus' time. We note it in John 12, down verse 42. Nevertheless, many of the rulers, that's the rulers of the synagogue, believed in him, But what did they do? Because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. Now, here's the answer. They love the praise of men more than the praise of God. There's people like that today. But there are also some who are going to be lost because of their prejudice. Now, by prejudice, what I'm talking about, those who have their eyes closed and their ears stopped. That's who I'm talking about. Matthew 13 and verse 15. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing. Their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. You know, this is exactly what happened whenever Stephen preached. Notice verse 57 of Acts 7 tells us that the people cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran at him. And of course, we know what the ultimate result was, don't we? But there are some who are going to be lost because they don't have a love for the truth and consequently are blinded. Whenever people reject the truth, God sends them a working of error that they might believe the lie. On Friday night, Brother Keith brought this to the forefront of his lesson. And he said, you know, I read that a lot of times before I finally understood it. He said, now how can this be? God, who wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth, sends a working of error, that's 2 Thessalonians 11 and 12. Notice, for this reason, God will send them strong delusion. They should believe the lie, that all may be condemned and not believe the truth, but that pleasure and righteous. And he said, I had a hard time reconciling that. And then he said, suddenly it dawned on me. He's not putting a stumbling block in front of anybody. No. He's giving people what they want. And that's what God did when he gave him a king. You remember that? What did he say? They have rejected me from being king over them. So I'll give them what they want. And look what he gave him. What a mess. And this is what happens. They did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So they were able to believe a lie. And as long as they continued to not have delight in the truth and love for the truth, they're going to believe the lie. Oh, we wonder sometimes about our loved ones who have gotten caught up in various denominational doctrines and some who have even gone off into cults and so forth. How could they believe these things? Well, they didn't have a love for the truth. They didn't have a love for the truth. And so, consequently, they become willfully blinded to the light of the gospel. You know, Paul in 2 Corinthians 4, beginning with verse 3, said, even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. Now listen, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. That's what happens. They do not believe. They do not have a love of the truth. And the God of this age has blinded them. That even when the light is shining right on them, they can't see it. I know we've all been amazed from time to time when someone reads a passage of scripture like the like figure whereunto baptism doth also now save us. And they say, see, baptism doesn't have anything to do with salvation. And you said, what? Just a minute, let's read that again. And I mean, if their mind is made up, they are blind to the truth. They can't see it. And it's frustrating to say the least. But you know, Jesus said that this will happen and there will be blind guides. And when the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a ditch. That's what's going to happen. That's what's going to happen. But there are some who are going to be lost because they are unfaithful. They have failed because they did not add to their faith in the manner which is prescribed by Peter in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. I want you to read through this with me and notice everything. Also, for this very reason, giving all diligence, that means you do it with vigor and speed. Spudeo, in fact, is the word diligence. Add to your faith. Now, this is an adding together. Not add faith and then after you get faith, work on virtue. That's that one fellow told me, so I'm working through those. And I've got faith. I'm going to try to get virtue. And somewhere down the line, I'll get knowledge. And I said, boy, I hope you get brotherly kindness sooner or later. It's not that. It's an adding together of all of these, okay? An adding together of all of them. Add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness. Now listen to what the result is. If these things are yours and abound, you will neither be unfruitful in the knowledge. Just a second. I got ahead of myself. Yours and abound. You will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things, now listen, is short-sighted. Even to blindness. And has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. This is not talking about people in the world. This is not talking about people who are serving Satan. This is talking about people who are in Christ, but have not developed like they should. He said, if you these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of Christ. Because if you lack these things, you're short-sighted. Even to blind, and you have forgotten you were cleansed from your old sins. Now, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent. Go back up there to the very first part of verse 5. Giving all diligence, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. Now listen to this. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. Now, I don't know about you, But when I come across something in an article of some repute, and it says, if you take this medicine every day of your life, you will not suffer from this disease. And I say, you're kidding me. No way. And then I find out through research, yeah, that's right. Now, what do you think I do? I'll give you a hint. I take 66 pills every morning. And only 6 of them are prescriptions. Because I read somewhere, you take this and it will do this and take care of that and so forth. Now I say that to say this. If you know that if you do these things, you will never stumble, what are you going to do about it? Well, I'd say probably you'd do a fair bit of study in the first chapter of 2 Peter and the verses 5 through 10 to find out what you have to do to never stumble. Just a suggestion. But you know, many people unfortunately become unfaithful because they have failed to bear fruit. Jesus made the statement, I am the vine, the true vine, actually, and my Father is the vine dresser. And every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You're already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. We don't bear fruit just by making converts. You know that? That's one way. We bear fruit by living faithful lives before God, by making him a priority in our life. But some just wither on the vine. And you know, Peter says in 2 Peter 2 that the last state is worse than the first. Beginning of verse 20 of chapter 2. For if after they escape the pollution of the world through the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and are again entangled in them and overcome, listen, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. It would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow, having washed, to her wallowing in the mire. Not a pretty picture. Not a pretty picture at all. Now, Jesus says that the majority will be lost. But you don't have to be part of that majority. You can be saved today. If you have not obeyed the gospel of Christ, you need to repent or change your mind. You need to confess your faith in Jesus as the Christ. You need to be baptized for the remission of your sins. Why not? Why not? Or if you've done these things in the past, but you have not been living faithfully to the commitment you once made, you need to confess your sin to God and ask for His gracious forgiveness. This way you will avoid being in that majority that are going to be lost. The decision you make this morning may well determine where you will be for eternity.